This morning, for a few minutes, I want to talk to you about Jesus going into the Garden of Gethsemane on the western slope of Mount of Olives, just prior to his betrayal and crucifixion. Jesus went down into the Kidron Valley, about a half a mile beyond the temple. There was the Garden of Gethsemane. 11 disciples accompanied him. He left 8 of them at or near the entrance of the garden. And he requested that James, Peter, James, and John go with him. And I don't know why those particular ones were asked to go with Jesus into the garden. But they went. Jesus left them at a certain place and went about a stone's throw away. He was deeply sorrowful, heavy burdened, and he prayed to the Heavenly Father that this cup might pass from him, that some way he could be spared from Calvary. He returned to the 3 disciples, and they were asleep. The spirit was willing, but the flesh was weak. And he asked him, "Can't you watch with me just 1 hour? Then he went away again, and he prayed the same prayer, "Let this cup pass from me." 3 times in the garden, Jesus prayed to the Father that the cup might pass from him, and the divine record says that he perspired and the sweat was as the drops of blood. And Luke, I think it is, informs us that an angel came and strengtheneth heal. He came back to his disciples, and again he found them asleep. The record is in the 26th chapter of Matthew, to which I direct your attention this morning. And I'm reading just a couple or 3 passages. In verse 37 of Matthew 26, "And he took with him Peter and the 2 sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." That was a lonely time for Jesus Christ. And I ran across, in preparation of this lesson, a poem that a man wrote. His name was Price. And he said this about Calvary, or about Gethsemane rather. "It was alone the Savior prayed in dark Gethsemane. Alone he drained the bitter cup and suffered there for me. Alone, alone, he bore it all alone. He gave himself to save his own. He suffered, bled, and died. Alone, alone." When Jesus was in the midst of the garden, we read a moment ago in verse 39 that he went a little farther. And I want to use that for the basis of our study this morning. Not in terms of feet or yards, but metaphorically, figuratively, Jesus goes a little farther in our lives. And we need, as much as humanly possible, to make every effort to exemplify him and go a little farther. Jesus, brethren and friends, went a little farther in sacrifice. He made the supreme sacrifice. He died on the old rugged cross. We read in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, that though he was rich, he became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. We're rich spiritually this morning. Maybe not financially, some of us, but definitely in soul and spirit, because of the wonderful grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We have redemption. We have salvation. We have hope of life everlasting. We have joy in our hearts and peace in our soul. And that's riches because of the sacrifice that Jesus made. In Philippians chapter 2, Jesus left the portals of heaven, took upon himself the form of a servant. He humbled himself. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, that we might have life. And God highly exalted him. How we need to go a little farther in sacrifice. Sacrifice for the kingdom of God. Sacrifice for the cause of Jesus Christ. Here was Stephen, who'd learned sacrifice when he was stoned to death for standing for truth and right. James was put to death by the sword in Acts the 12th chapter. And Paul was in prison and later put to death, martyred for Jesus Christ. The other day, I walked down into the dungeon that perhaps was the place where Paul spent his final hours. And I just imagined, going back 2,000 years, how Paul must have felt, what he experienced, being in that cave, that cavern, that dungeon before his death. They made the sacrifice. I read about the pioneers back 100 years or so ago, how they crisscrossed this land, went to the frontier, and slept many nights out under the starry skies, away from home and away from their families, to promote, extend the kingdom of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They learned sacrifice. Too many times, brethren, we want it convenient, don't we? I'll do if it's easy. I'll work if it's pleasant. How many of us are willing to die, deny ourselves, and take up the cross and follow Jesus Christ? Let's go a little farther in sacrifice. Secondly, Jesus went a little farther in prayer. I read the life of Jesus, and I observe that he constantly was engaged in prayer. Sometimes all night. In Mark, the first chapter, he went out early in the morning, alone, and prayed. He had his prayer closet. Jesus prayed on great occasions. At his baptism, he prayed. In the appointment of the 12 in Luke 6 chapter, he prayed. When he went above the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John, he prayed. And here in Gethsemane, three times, he prays, "Let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but thine be done." And when he was hanging on Calvary, suspended between heaven and earth, Jesus prayed, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Jesus went a little farther in prayer. The disciples of the first century church were people of prayer. In Acts 2:42, they continued steadfastly in prayer. In Acts the 12th chapter, they had a prayer meeting. And I hear Paul saying in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, pray without ceasing. We need to be people of prayer. And I don't know about you, but I readily confess that one of my weaknesses as a Christian is I don't pray enough. I don't have the periods of prayer that Jesus had or many of those early disciples. There's power in prayer. And I just wonder, brethren, how much more we could accomplish as a congregation or as individuals if we'd give ourselves more to prayer. I remember as a youngster that we used to have on Wednesday night what we call prayer meetings. And many would pray. And I still wish we would get back to some of the old prayer meetings that we had years ago. I don't know why we just have to have one prayer. But there could be different men, brethren in the congregation, two or three or four, could lead in prayer. And there's something about it that stirs the heart and souls of individuals. We need to pray more. Jesus went a little farther in prayer. And so do we need to do the same. Again, Jesus went a little farther in compassion and sympathy. He had pity. Our Lord, ladies and gentlemen, had sensitivity to the needs of human beings. And he was touched. And he was moved. In the ninth chapter of Matthew, he looked upon the multitude. And the Bible says he was moved with compassion, sympathy. Because he saw them scattered as sheep without a shepherd. In the 15th chapter of Matthew, he observed a group of great number of people without food. And he was moved with compassion. The lost, the hungry, the widow, the orphan, the unfortunate, the destitute, should move the hearts of every child of God to do something about their plight. That's New Testament Christianity. And that's emulating, ladies and gentlemen, the spirit of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. First century church was spoken of by the pagan world as people loving one another. A great impression was made. Respect was won because of their love, compassion for one another. And we need to, as children of God, as New Testament church, fall right into the same path and order as the first century Christians in having compassion and love and sympathy and pity for other people. Jesus went a little farther. Those that are hungry, Matthew 25, those who are in prison, those who are naked, those who are thirsty, Jesus said, you fed them, you clothed them, you gave them to drink. And they said, Lord, when did we do that? When did we give you? And you clothed me and fed me and gave me to drink and visited in prison. When did we do it? When you did it to those little ones. And when we take care of the little ones, the little flock, as well as the people out here in the world, we're helping Jesus Christ. Jesus went a little farther. He went a little farther in his passion for souls. In the 23rd chapter of Matthew, you know the story. Jesus was sitting on Mount Olivet that rises about 300 feet above Jerusalem, and he was looking down on the city and the temple ground. And he said, oh, Jerusalem, and I'm sure in a melancholy tone, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest them that are sent unto thee and stonest the prophets. As a hen would receive her chickens under her wings, so would I, but ye would not. The Lord came, the Son of God, prophesied over and over in the Old Testament scriptures. Jesus came according to the due time, God's appointed time, and held out salvation to a lost and dying world, and they rejected him. And he wept. He saw belligerent people. He saw intolerant people. He saw arrogant people. But he wept. Because he loved the souls of men and women. There's not very many times in the Bible. I don't know how many times Jesus wept, but there's only three times in the scriptures that tell us that he wept. One was at the tomb of Lazarus, or at the death of Lazarus. Hebrews 5 taught or teaches that he wept at his crucifixion, but also here in the 22nd chapter of Matthew, he wept over the condition of Jerusalem. As Jesus changed in his attitude, no. If Jesus could weep tears today, I'm sure he looks down on the world that he weeps. He's moved, ladies and gentlemen, because of his love for the souls of men and women. And I see this kind of attitude in the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 9 when he said, I could even wish myself to become accursed or cast off or eternally condemned if it meant the salvation of Israel. Love for souls. And you just think about that old stalwart of the faith who had to travel all over the, or did travel all over the Roman world by walking and by ship. And the sacrifice that he made and the moving motivation, the impetus in the life of Paul was because of his own souls. And until we go a little farther and develop this kind of passion and concern and sensitivity for the lost souls of men and women, we're not going to have the conversions that we could have otherwise. Do you hear me? It was because Jesus loved me. Forget the multitudes. Me. You're the me. Me and you. That he came, that he lived, that he suffered, that he died because of his passion and love for my soul. We hear Paul saying in Romans 1 that I'm a debtor to all men, and the reason he felt that he was a debtor because he'd shared in heaven's blessing. As much as in me lieth or possible, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you at Rome also. I will come all things in 1 Corinthians 9 to all men that I might save some. He's willing to make any sacrifice, and so was Jesus. Let me tell you something, brethren, listen to me. Every step that Jesus took, every word that he spoke, every deed that he performed was not for himself, but was been in behalf of humanity, lost mankind. And you can just picture Jesus walking yonder on that old road, going up the mountains and down and through the valleys and several days' journey through the heat. And sometimes through the cold and rain and the midwinter, we see Jesus going and doing those things because of his love for us. And in Luke 19, at the house of Zacchaeus, Jesus said, I came to seek and save the lost. And indeed he did. And it didn't make any difference. Listen, it didn't make any difference who the person was. You know, brethren, listen. Sometimes we don't have as much time for some people as we do of others. And I understand inclinations and affinities for people. That's natural. Even Jesus had affinity for certain ones. That's friendship. Closer to them than others from a human standpoint, earthly standpoint. But never, never in his life did he make any kind of discrimination in an individual when it came to the saving of his soul. He never said, I don't want you. You're not going to enhance my movement. You're an outcast or publican. I don't want you. You are a wicked woman. I don't want you. You would taint my ministry. I want the elite. I want the prestigious. I want those who are rich. Well, he got some of those. Nicodemus was one of them. Joseph of Arimathea was one of them. Jesus got some of those. He got one of the priests. I want to tell you, brethren, that old outcast, that woman who was sinful in Luke the 7th chapter, he said, thy sins be forgiven thee. That woman in the 8th chapter was brought to him, caught in adultery, said, neither do I condemn thee. Go thy way and sin no more. The tax collector, the publican, the riffraff, the dregs of society, Jesus received. And so do we need to go a little further in acceptance of people. And no audience was too small. You know, I'd rather preach to a huge audience, 1,000, 2,000, any time. But with Jesus, he spent a lot of time with one man, Nicodemus. He spent a lot of time with a Samaritan woman. One person. And you know he preached his best sermons to one man or one woman. The new birth to Nicodemus, that was a great sermon. Worship to the Samaritan woman, that was a great sermon. But he preached what they needed. Jesus went a little farther. And we need to do the same thing in the savings of souls. Now let me just get another thing here. Jesus went a little farther in forgiveness for those who offended him or sinned against him. There he was on Calvary. Below him was this mob saying, crucified, crucified. It was the mob that delivered him to Pilate. It was the mob who spat on him. It was the mob who mocked him. It was the mob who hated him. And yet Jesus could say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I'd like to hear those words. If you've been in that mob that day there at Calvary, here was Jesus suspended and blood flowing from the wounds in his hands and his feet. And here he is in agony looking down on this hostile mob, this crowd, and saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's one of the hardest lessons in life to learn, is forgiveness of those who mistreat us. It's not easy. Stephen learned it so well. When he said in the 7th chapter of Acts, when they stoned him to death, he said, lay not this sin to their charge. Are we any less responsible? No. Colossians 3 and verse 13, forbearing one another and forgiving if any has a quarrel against any. Even as Christ forgave you. Now listen to this. So do ye. Our breaches toward one another, or our offenses toward one another, are so small in comparison to what we've done against God. Aren't they? Aren't they? Has anybody stoned you yet? As he did Stephen, and Stephen said, don't lay this sin to their charge. Has anybody crucified you yet? Has anybody spit in your face yet? But Jesus said, I forgive. And we're told to forgive even as Christ forgave us. We're to forgive. Ephesians 4:32, be ye kind and tenderhearted one to another, forgiving one another, as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Brethren, there's need today of forgiveness among the people of God. And I see brethren on the outs with one another in so many places, and they divide and fragment and segment and splinter. I see churches that once were peaceful and unified now are torn asunder because they haven't learned the grace of forgiveness. They haven't learned what Jesus taught on Calvary. They haven't learned what Jesus said in the final prayer, forgive us of our debts, as we forgive our debtors. I'm not willing to forgive a brother or a sister or a fellow man of his transgression. God says, I won't forgive you. I've talked long enough. There are some more things I wanted to say, but time has gotten away. But let's go a little farther, as Jesus did. And in the Christian life, he's always beckoning, come. Come a little farther. Come to me. And be like I, as much as humanly possible. Let me tell you, this isn't going to happen just overnight. You're not going to be the ideal perfect Christian in 24 hours, 48 hours, 72 hours. It's a progress. It's a growth. It's a development. And we take what we have and we work with through the grace of the Lord, and we develop it. We cultivate it. And we become greater people, closer to Christ. That's our ambition as we live day by day. We become more like the image of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And every aspiration of every child of God should be, I want to be more like Jesus Christ. Let's go a little farther. Let's go a little farther in sacrifice. Let's go a little farther in compassion. Let's go a little farther in love for souls. Let's go, ladies and gentlemen, a little farther in forgiveness of one another. Let's go a little farther. We sing an invitation song. If you're in the audience and not a Christian, as we sing this song, will you come and give Christ your heart? He's waiting and ready to receive. With open arms, I don't care what you are, what you've done. The Lord will take you and mold you anew, make you a new creature in himself. Would you come today? Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Will you come to the Lord and accept his will? You'll save your soul. And you have hope of life everlasting. If you're a barren child of God, you sinned and alienated yourself from the Lord. Will you come back whole by repentance, confession, and prayer, while together we stand and by repentance?